Great. Evening, folks. Hello. Hello, hello, hello. I just want to say it is an absolute privilege to be in Edgemead PM. Brett was the first, I don't know what it was, I think it was an elders camp, and I was brand new in this whole Joshua generation thing, and I was driving to Wellington and knew nobody. And just was saying, Jesus, please help me, because it's a bit daunting, you know. And Brett and Mike Davies took me out for coffee. And it took me a while, but I've recovered. No, I'm joking. And you just showed, you know, the real thing. And it was, I just want to publicly commend you. And you've just had a wedding anniversary, haven't you? 14 years, eh? Yeah. I'd like, can somebody call Abigail? I know she is. Yeah, no, I know all about it. So can somebody call her and tell her she's required? She doesn't know what's going on. I said, we're going to call you in. Yeah, yeah. Because wedding anniversaries are, are very important things. So, just let me read this. You know, when you spoke about the wonder of God. You know, in Genesis, it says that God spoke. You said God spoke and it came into being. And it says, I love this. It says, and God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And then it got to man. And then it says this. Listen to this. And God said, let us make man. So when it came to man, God didn't just speak. He created. Because we were going to be so special to him. So he didn't just speak us into being. I mean, that would have been good enough. But he created us. He formed us out of the dust. And then he breathed his life into us. Hallelujah. Here she comes. Abigail, thank you so much for coming back. Do they eat in the back there? No wonder these people work in the kids' work. Biscuits and cool drinks. So I looked up, it's been your wedding anniversary, it's 14 years. And I sent you a little congratulations, thousands of people did, you're so popular. But I looked up 14 years of marriage is ivory. But to get ivory is kind of, it's illegal. So I've got this ivory cross hanging around my neck. I'm not going to give it to you, but I'm just telling you it's illegal, but it's hanging there. And that was given. But so I thought to myself, what I'll do is I'll get you something that that the ivory came from. So I want you to come here. I want to pray for you. And I want to congratulate you on your wedding anniversary. There you are. So let's just reach out a hand to these guys. Father, thank you so much for what you've done and for what you're yet going to do. We know, Lord, 14 years might seem a long time, but it's the best is yet to be by far. And I pray you'll bless this couple in every endeavor of theirs to serve you, to know you, and to love each other in the way that you love them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you this little elephant. I don't know if you'll sleep with him or not, Brett. You know, I don't know. But congratulations. I couldn't get you ivory, but I thought I'd get you the thing that gives you the ivory. God bless you. 14 years. Very good. Very good. Okay. I'm going to, there's the clock, eh? And what time's the clock stop? Well, I just want to tell you, Neil and Heather, friends of mine, used to be in the bay. Some of the older guys said, look, we need to get a clock in the back, you know. So everybody said, yeah, it's a great idea, great idea. And then one old guy said, he doesn't need a clock, he needs a calendar. So I want to speak to you tonight about a new covenant, a new heart, and a new experience. And I want to just cover some things. I was driving here thinking, oh grief, Will might come. You know, it's a bit intimidating. You know, he's got so many degrees, he looks like a thermometer. And all I've got is a B-A-D-D-H-G. Yeah. It's born again, double dose of the Holy Ghost. In fact, we planted a church, I won't tell you where, and this guy went and this lady came to him. She said, so where did you get your qualifications from? And he had none. So he said, what do I do? I said, tell her you've got a B-A-D-D-H-G. So he told her. She said, oh, well, that's fine then. Just sounds impressive. Oh, yeah, B-D-A-D-H-G. So I want to start with new covenant, then I'll go to new heart, then I'll go new experience, and then I want to, maybe if you want me to pray for you, I would love to lay hands on you. Some of you need hands laid on you. Hard, fast, and continuously. Okay, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Bible tells us that God made a covenant, a promise with his people. Now understand that in the old covenant, it was the law, and people had to obey the law. And who's obeyed the law fully? Sorry? Okay, you're very good. I'm speaking about you guys. This is Jesus. So spiritual. That is true. But we couldn't obey the law because the law was beyond the human being's ability to obey. And God knew that. Okay? God gave them the law in order to give them guidelines on how, because there were no laws. And then he says this through Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31, verse 31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That is a phenomenal promise to the people of Israel. And it has become our promise. The new covenant is so absolutely vital to understand. It's not about your performance. It's about what Jesus did for you. Your performance was measured under the law. Under the old covenant, it was how well you did. You tick the boxes. That is called religion. Under the new covenant, it's about what Jesus has done for you, and it's about relationship. And you understand the wonders of what Jesus fulfilled for you. Jesus never, ever had to ask anybody for forgiveness. Jesus never apologized to anybody. Jesus never spoke a wrong word. You know, when you speak those words, and as they come out, you want to catch them and put them back, it's like too late. Jesus never asked anybody to pray for him. He said, I'll pray for you guys, because Jesus fulfilled. So here's this wonderful promise. This is what God is going to do. So they hold on to this promise of this new covenant coming one day. Then you turn across to Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is how God was going to do it. He's promised, he said, I'm going to bring you a new covenant. That's what he was going to do. And in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and verse 24, it says this, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And then he says this, I'll give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit in you. Very important. Because under the old covenant, the Spirit was given to certain people at certain occasions or on certain occasions for certain specific tasks that God had ordained for them to do. If you read Ezekiel, often he will say, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. And then he prophesied. And here God is saying, I'm going to give you a new heart and I will put my spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Jeremiah prophesied that the laws will be written on our hearts and written in our minds. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this, very wild statement. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So it's almost as if he's saying you can do it, but you're going to do it to your detriment. It's not going to benefit you. And so when Ezekiel prophesies that God is going to give us a new heart, and Jeremiah says that the laws are going to be written on our hearts and in our minds, we're not going to carry around, this is not the law book. This is not the law book. This is the deliverance book. It sets us free from the law. And it teaches us what Jesus came to do for us. And then it says in Joel chapter 2, just after Amos, I think. No, that's Jonah. Where's Joel? Before Amos. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He says this, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'm given to lots of visions. I just want you to know. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. In those days I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. What happened on the day when Jesus died? You know, the Bible says the sun stopped shining. The sun stopped shining. That's pretty unique. Just suddenly, the sun stopped shining. It was darkness. Darkness came over the whole land. You heard about the guy that was making, what's that jungle juice the Americans make? Moonshine. You heard that story? The guy's making moonshine, gets caught because it's illegal, and goes to court, and he's standing there, and the guy's looking through this file, and he says, is your name Joshua? He said, yes, sir. Thought, well, that's pretty good. He said, that's a good biblical name. He said, yes, sir. He thought, well, maybe I'll get a bit of a lenient sentence here. He says, the judge says, you know the Joshua made the sun stand still, are you? He said, no, sir, I'm the Joshua made the moonshine. So God stopped the sun with Joshua, and on the day Jesus died, the sun stopped shining. But the promise was that we would have a new covenant, we would get a new heart, and we would have a new experience. Because Christianity is not a theoretical faith. Christianity is an experiential faith. Because Jesus is alive. We are the only faith where our God is actually alive. Every other one is dead. And I've spoken to dead people. And they're not very responsive. They just lie there because they're dead. Jesus once was dead, the Bible says, but now he's alive forevermore. He once was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. So John the Baptist came preparing the way. Now, if you had bumped into John the Baptist today, in our day, he would have been admitted. I mean, you imagine a guy dressed in camel clothing and eating locusts and wild honey. I said that in one of the congregations. And one of the folks said, no, we eat locusts. Yeah, we fry them. And Mapani worms. Good on you. But if you saw a man like John the Baptist in our day, now I'm not saying dressed exactly like he was dressed. He was very different. And he came proclaiming, bringing a message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. He preached, and he baptized people for repentance. And John the Baptist came in Matthew chapter 3. You can read it. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the people hear this message, and he tells them in Matthew. He says, he's on the, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, But I'm telling you. So they'd heard the law of Moses interpreted for them. And Jesus comes and he's bringing a new idea from the law of Moses. He's not changing the law. He's just saying, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you. There's a new way to interpret this thing. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Wouldn't-sees and the Couldn't-sees, all those guys, they were teaching in such a particular way. And Jesus comes and he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Take, for example, adultery. You've heard it said that if a man commits adultery, he said, I tell you, even if you look at a woman. So the new law almost is more difficult than the old law, in a way. But Jesus comes and he brings it. He brings in the new covenant. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 to 11, Paul writes this. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That's the new covenant. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So that's what God was going to do. And Jesus comes and he institutes and he brings the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the glory. Funnily enough, this morning I'm reading through Exodus and I got to chapters 34 and 35 in Exodus. And it's a fascinating take on what happened. Let me read some of the things to you. Moses goes up the mountain. You know the story, and the Israelites complain he's been away too long. So they speak to Aaron and they say, look, you know, look, the old boy's taking far too long up there. And Aaron says, no, you're right. Let's, you know, we'll give me all your jewelry and we'll build a calf, a golden calf, which they do. And when Moses comes down, I love the scripture, it says this, Moses said, what's happened here? And Aaron said, no, we just got all the gold, threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. You lying rubbish. You fashioned the thing. How can you say it just popped out the fire? That's what the Bible tells you. It's, yeah. He says it just, you know, it's just, he said that we threw it in the fire and then it just happened. We just got this calf and there it was. And it speaks about the materials for the tabernacle, and it speaks about the importance of understanding what has to be done, all the rules and the regulations, and it talks about what the priests had to wear and what they didn't have to wear. And then it says this in verse 31. I haven't got it given to the guy. It says, he said, choose Bezalel, and God has filled him with the Spirit. He's been filled with the Spirit of God, listen, with skill, ability, and knowledge. So under the old covenant, there was a guy who was filled with the Spirit because he had skill, ability, and knowledge. That's very important, that those are the people that God chose to build the tabernacle and the temple and all the furnishings that went in it. And you can read it for yourself there. It's amazing stuff that God says they must do. I mean, it's just incredible. And then they make the anointing oil. And he said, you're not allowed to use this oil for any other purpose but to anoint the priests. The priests got anointed with a special anointing oil. And Jesus came as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he came prophesying, telling us that this is what is going to happen. There's a new day coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He prophesied it. And he was a priest. And the Bible says he was anointed. When he got baptized, John the Baptist saw him coming. It's a lovely story. I love that. And John Baptist, the Bible says, behold. Look, in our language, John the Baptist said, grief, guys. Yes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, let me go back. Under the old covenant, every family had to go once a year at least to the temple and take with them a sacrifice. And they had to take from their flock a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb, they took something else. But let's just use the lamb as an example. So they took the lamb, and that lamb was sacrificed for the family. For that family. Now, if that family, I've got four kids, so if my late wife and I and my four kids stood there, then the kids would have said to each other, I hope the priest doesn't ask Dad about his tax return. And I hope the priest doesn't ask Dad about the stuff he took from the office. And I hope the priest doesn't, you know what, the priest doesn't ask the family anything. The family stand there with the lamb. And the priest examines the lamb. And if the lamb is acceptable, that family's sins are covered for a year. And so when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, when Jesus came, he was examined on our behalf. And he was found to be perfect. And he was sacrificed on our behalf. And we go free. Jesus took the punishment, we get the pardon. Can you say amen to that? That is the new covenant. That's what Jesus came to institute. That's what he came to tell us. That the new covenant is going to be instituted. And Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, came to Jesus, the Bible says, at night. And he said, we know you're a teacher sent from God. But, you know, how do we inherit this kingdom of God? How do we, you're speaking about this kingdom. What is the kingdom? Now, let me explain to you. The kingdom is not the church. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in your life and my life. It's the rule of God by his Spirit in my life and your life. That's the kingdom. The kingdom gets established in me and in you. And we begin to exercise the understanding, the workings of the kingdom, because the Spirit of God begins to show us, teach us how to live in this new kingdom. It's not rules. It's not laws. It's longings to please the King of Kings who's brought the new covenant. Can you say amen? And Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And you know the story. And Jesus said, no, you must be born again. And he said, man, how can you be born again? And when I speak to some unsaved people, they say, that's an American slang phrase, born again. No, it's a biblical phrase. So it doesn't come from America. You must be born again. And he explains to him that you're born of water and you're born of the Spirit. So I've had one birth and I've had a second birth. And my second birth happened many years ago. I got born again. I suddenly began to understand the things and the ways of God. I had a new experience. And I got a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God took out my heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh. And I began to feel and experience the presence of God. So, how he was going to do it, he was going to bring a new covenant. What was he going to do? He was going to give us a new heart. And he's done both. He's instituted a new covenant, and he's given us a new heart. But then we get a new experience. The Spirit of God, like on the day when Joel prophesied, Peter stood up, and Peter quoted that passage out of Joel. And the old King James says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, you've got to understand that on that day, prophecy was being fulfilled, and the Jewish people, especially the priests and the Sadducees and all, they understood the old covenant. They understood. They knew the word, and they were waiting for that day for this to actually happen. And then it happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, you know, they were together in the upper room praying. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound. I'll give a little quote for you. It's not mine. I wish it was, but you can take it. It's free. God takes a long time to do something suddenly. Now, you can imagine if you were a Jewish boy or Jewish girl and you'd lived through many years and you'd all these prophetic words have been passed down to you through the ages. Remember, between Malachi and Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. Years and years and years and years they wait. And then Peter, an old fisherman who's denied that he even knew the Christ, stands up and says, this, what you see, is that which Joel prophesied about. Now, what happens in church is we get prophetic words, and because we live in an instant society, we want it tomorrow. We like that guy, what was the singer in Queen? Freddie, I want it all, and I want it now, bro. Bad luck, Freddie. I don't know where you are now, but you got what you deserved. Now you've got to wait. You see, we into microwaving and God's into marinating. We want it now. But they had to wait. And so Peter had to remind them, this, what you see, is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Will your young, me, you and Neil, yeah, I was just looking, some of you got a bit of snow on top, eh? And for some over there, the snow's melted a bit too. But the old men and your young men will see visions. Now, that is the life of the church. That's what God wants in the church. The church must be a spirit-led organism. It's not an organization. We don't organize. We have this. We have all these things happening, but it must be led by the Spirit. This is a spirit-led thing. We used to doing church by numbers in our day. I got saved again in a very traditional church, and we used to have the hymns on the board. I got to changing the hymn numbers. I was so important. I'd hook that board off. I felt, oh, this is my moment. And I'd put the new numbers in, and then I'd hook the board bed up, and everybody was waiting in anticipation. What hymns are we going to sing today? What hymns? Oh, we've got three hymns today, not four. What's going on? Because we were doing church by numbers. You know what I mean by that? You know when you get your kids' little pictures and they've got numbers and it's one and that's sky and two is clouds and three. So you tell them that's blue, that's gray, that's a tree, that's green, that's a trunk, that's brown. You know, kids, we do church by numbers. The Spirit of God does not allow us to do church by numbers. Jesus spoke to the disciples, the apostles. And he said this to them. This is very important. Just before Pentecost, he said, now I want you to wait, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Thank you, Anton. No, that's Matthew, bro. We've passed him. Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but listen to this. Wait for the gift my Father promised. The gift. Not a gift, the gift. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there is no prophet greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest. He didn't do a miracle. There's no miracle recorded that John the Baptist did. John the Baptist is not even, he doesn't even have a book. He's just in the book. You know, Isaiah's got a book, Jeremiah's got a book, Ezekiel's got a book, Amos, all the boys, they've all got books, not John the Baptist. He's the greatest. Why is he the greatest? You know why John the Baptist is the greatest? He ushered in the era of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, amongst the prophets, there's no one greater. Because this was going to be the new age of the church. This was going to be the birth of something that was going to be called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I know a bit of Greek, eh? He's got a cafe down on the corner near us. That's about the only Greek I know. But that was the promise. It was going to be a church. The church, the called out ones, they were going to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit was going to be key to everything they did. And the first person to be neglected in the church is always the third person. Because we know when Paul wrote at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, I think it's verse 12, he said, now may the love of God the Father, it's a benediction, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the love of the Father. We know that because the Bible says in John 3:16, He loved the world so much He sent His Son. We've experienced the love of God the Father. It's wonderful. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy, the grace. Thank you so much, God. You don't treat me as my sins deserve. Thank you that you've removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. I think some guys' sins have gone to the north and the south. That's why we've got global warming. Because some people's sins are making the ice melt there. Fortunately, it's not east to west. Wherever you go in the world and you ask, where's east? They'll say, point to east. You'll never get there. Have you realized that? Go east. You'll never get there. You just keep going round and round. That's how far God has removed our sin. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He said, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's the one of the Trinity we neglect. And I'll tell you why. Because we've heard weird things about the Holy Spirit. Because our lunatic fringe friends have created this thing. Oh boy. Who was alive? Who was 15 years and older in 1994? Who was 15 or older in 1994? You see? Not many. Now you see in 1994, now I was 26. No, I can't remember. What I'm saying is this. In 1994, there was a move of the Spirit that impacted the world. It started in a little church in Toronto in Canada. It became known as the Toronto Blessing, or as they wanted to afterwards call it, the Blessing of the Father. Now, there were some really strange things that came out of that. And people said, it's the devil. Many churches got planted. Many people got saved. Many people got filled with the Spirit. Many people released from demonic influences. A lot of it was very weird. And so in order to keep our pose and our posture, we ignored that. We didn't want that in the church. But when God comes in the way He wants to come, sometimes it is a bit messy. You see, the church is being built. And if you look at a building site, you've had it here, it's messy, isn't it? So sometimes church is messy. But we mustn't be afraid, you see. People say, oh, you know, we're not going to get into that. We're not going to get into that. We're not going to be open to that. I'll tell you another story for free. Openness doesn't lead to sin. Deception does. Being open to God doesn't lead me into sin. Being deceived leads me into sin. So this new thing that's come, this new experience, is going to be the promise. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, again, he just reiterates, Jesus is talking, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. What did my Father promise? He promised the gift of the Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples, look, lads, I've been with you for 3 years. My time is over. And Thomas said, well, I doubt whether that can happen. Just wait a minute, you'll get it. Yeah, Thomas, the doubter. When they were in the upper room, waiting for what they didn't know, because they didn't know what to expect. You've got to realize that. They weren't waiting for what happened. They didn't know what to expect. Peter wasn't doing a seminar on how to walk on water. And Thomas wasn't doing a seminar on how to overcome doubt and unbelief. They were praying, waiting for this promise that Jesus said, you must go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a rushing wind, it was the sound. And tongues of fire sat on their heads. It didn't singe them. It seemed to be tongues of fire, and they all spoke in tongues. And Peter went out and preached a sermon of his life without even preparing a note. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. He just preached. And 3,000 people got saved. And there was uproar in the city. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13 on the day of Pentecost. They were amazed. They were perplexed. They were bewildered. And they made fun of them. Because when we don't understand something, we make fun of it. especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, so-and-so. Have you heard him speak in tongues? He sounds like a Chinaman. What on earth is that? Some people's tongues are weird. Do you speak in tongues? That's the question you should ask. Not, has he got a weird one or she got a weird one? Have you heard? He speaks like, it's really strange. Tongues is a gift that was given on the day of Pentecost for you and me to edify ourselves, to build us up in the things of the Spirit, to experience God. Now, here's the amazing thing. On that day, they're not in the temple. The temple that has been built specifically for God. You've got to go up there. You can meet God. You get into the outer court, and then you go into the inner place, and then you go into the holy place. Nobody can go into the Holy of Holies. He has this thick curtain. It's all so amazingly ornate. It's an incredible place. And the priests are going about their business, and in the upper room, there's a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit of God bypasses the temple. Doesn't go to the temple. Where's he go? He goes to people. Because the Bible says you and I have now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, rituals, priests, altars, sacrifices, all bypassed. All obsolete. Gone. And what's the church do today? We want to make rituals, and we want to have priests, and we want to have altars, and have altars in their churches. Rubbish! It's gone! Ooh, some of you might not like that, but it's true. It's true! The Bible says Jesus went through the heavens. We played a game this morning in Weinberg. I'm in Weinberg, by the way, not Musenberg. Just for correction. And we had breakfast together, and we all had little names stuck on our back, and we had to guess who we were. I was Superman. I wore that with pride today. And the Bible says Jesus went through the heavens. How did he do that? How did he go through the heavens? And he made a new and living way for you and for me to enter into the throne room of God. Oh my goodness. I don't know if it's true, Will and Brett, you're the theologians amongst us. I'm just one of them. There's a story that the priests actually tried to sew up the curtain after Jesus had died on the cross and the curtain was split. They tried to sew it up because you could see into the Holy of Holies. It was sacrilege. Nobody was allowed to see in there. I'm the man. And I don't know if it's true, but the story also goes, he could go in there and he had little bells on his robe in case he died. And if the bells stopped ringing, they knew, he's a dead man. And he had a rope around his leg and they could pull him out. I don't know if that's true. Is that true? It is. Wow. That's how awesome it was to go to the presence of God once a year. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus never went in there because he wasn't a priest. Jesus never went in there. But when the Spirit fell, he bypassed all that. And he said, I'll take all that away because I've made a new way. And you know, you come now in my name. You come in my name and I give you access by the Spirit to speak to the Father. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad the religious thing's gone. You should be a bit more happy than you are. I'm trying to preach you happy, guys. I'm trying to preach you happy. Wherever you are now, you can speak to the Father. Wherever you are. Now, don't make that an excuse and say, well, I have my quiet time in the car. No, Jesus said you must go into your little place and close the door. Right? And you say, well, I close the car door. No, no, no. Everybody prays in the traffic in Cape Town. Everybody who's a Christian. Because you have to. You have to. Otherwise, you lose your sanctification. You've got to pray. That's not what Jesus meant, coming to him and having time with him and spend and drawing from him. Oh, boy. You sit there. You just let him. I get up early, I've got a little flat in the Marina da Gama, and I look at the Musenberg Mountain, and I open the curtains, and I park off there, and I watch, because the wind's always blowing. You sit outside, you know, the pages go, and your notes go, and I just watch. And then people have their early morning walk around, and one guy's now realized, I watch him as he goes by. And he comes past my place and he speeds up and then he goes again. I don't know why. Must be the anointing. That's what I'm saying. He feels something. Jesus went through the heavens. What does that mean? What does it look like? Like Superman. I don't know. As the Bible says. And he's made a new and a living way. The temple is bypassed. And we have become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to end with this. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. This is the Christian life. The Christian life shouldn't be to try and make something or try and, I don't know, work it up and get yourself going. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to get it going. And I'm nearly there. Oh, and I blew it again. But the Christian life, Jesus said to her, he said, look, you've come to get water. I mean, Jesus had words of knowledge for that lady. Like you can't believe. Now look here, tell me, if I've been married 5 times and the woman I'm living with is not my wife and I meet this man who, the Bible says, told her everything she ever did. Why did she come in the middle of the day? Because she was a bit of an outcast in the village because she was a bit of a, you know, we call her a jolla. She's had 5 husbands. She's living with another guy. And she goes back to the village. This is what she says to the villagers. She says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Think of that. Think of her life. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. How did he tell her? With grace. With love. In truth, no, he didn't back off. When he said, go and call your husband, she said, well, he said, yeah, I know you've got 5 husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband. Word of knowledge. He knew everything. I got a little secret for you. He still knows everything. So when you pray, don't talk rubbish. He knows. Don't say, Lord, look, I'll never do that again. Don't. Just say, Lord, I need your help in order for me to not do that again. Don't pray for patience. It's a fruit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 that it lists the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, that was my favorite, self-control. And it says, against such things there's no law. There's no law. I planted an apple tree once in my back garden. I was still a Philistine, and my wife had bought this apple tree, and I was a bit of a club boy by way of a sports club, not clubs today, those clubs, that's nonsense, sport. So Tuesday, Thursday, I practiced. Friday, I got ready for Saturday. Saturday, I played. Sunday, I played. Always at the club. Then she said, look, you know, you still haven't, you know, planted the apple tree. Mutter, mutter, mumble. I went out dark, dug the hole, mutter, mumble, dug the hole, just planted the apple tree. My spaniel was watching me do it, thought I was amazing. Came back, I said, it's done. And it grew. That was a miracle. And the amazing thing is it got a flower on it. I thought, gee, now I'm quite excited. She looked here. And a fruit formed. Well, that's what we expected. It was an apple tree. If you're a Christian, I expect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. We expect that. Don't brag, say, I'm such a patient guy. God bless you. Do you love people? Have you got peace in your heart? That's the fruit that just naturally goes. It's fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God in you makes those things grow. As I draw from Him, I produce fruit. There's no law to that. I used to pray, Lord, give me patience, and then I'd hit the traffic. Oh, glory. In the first 2 minutes, my patience is gone. I'm giving hand signals that make no sense to taxi drivers. I mean, it's crazy. And he says to the woman, I'll give you living water. I'll give you living water. It will be a well in you. So the Christian life's not trying to make the well bubble. It's trying to keep it in check because this well is bubbling. That's the Christian life. That's the life God wants from us. And that's what I want you to get. I want that more and more and more. And Jesus, in John 7:37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, he stood up and he said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from within him will flow rivers, not a little trickle, rivers of living water. What's that? What's the river that Jesus spoke about? It's not a loaded question. Tell me. What's the river of living water? It's the life of God. That's the life of God flowing out of you. What's the life of God? When you speak to people, it has influence. It has effect. It makes people think. It makes people whatever. It's the life. I want a river flowing out of me. How about you? We've got a new covenant. Hallelujah. I've got a new heart. Praise God. I was once a Philistine. Now I'm a Christian. Once I had no desire for God. And on a day, the Spirit of God arrested me. And he began to show me things. And he began to teach me things. Just like with you, every one of you. Some of it might have been a process. Some it's a bang, it's a day. God meets you. You know, it's Hebrew, 8:30 on the 24th of October, 1974. I can tell you. Other guys say, look, I'm not sure, you know. God began to convict me. God did begin to convict me long before that. In the June of that year, God began to convict me because my late wife got saved. And on the night she got saved, I'm at home now. She's very excited. I'm now a bit peeved because it's our first time we go to church. Some oak invites us. I don't want to go. She says, oh, we'd love to go. I said, no, we wouldn't love to go. So, you know, this church thing. She goes, in first meeting, she gets saved. I'm standing at the back. She's crying in front of the thing. You see, I bring a woman to church. This is what happens. You know, a man just wants to go home and whatever. She's in the bath. I'm sitting there talking to her. She says to me, you know, Lovey, you're going to hell. I said, you go to hell. What are you doing? That's how powerful the impact of God in her life. And it suddenly jolted me. I thought, gee, that's a nice thing to say to your husband. You're going to hell. Gee, what did I do? No, Don, it's what you haven't done. What haven't I done? You haven't accepted that God sent his son to die for you and to own that. You think it's all about what the wrongs you've done. I'll tell you what, it's the wrong you haven't done. The wrong you haven't done is accept that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and instituted this new covenant and paid the price for my sin. The debt I owed God, he paid it. I'll end with a story. There's a guy standing in the dock, committed a heinous crime. And the magistrate or the judge with all that little paraphernalia stuff, you know, they wear those funny wigs and things, these glasses. And the judge recognizes the guy in the dock as a guy he was at school with. The guy in the dock doesn't recognize the judge, has too much rubbish on his head. The guy says, how do you plead? He said, Your Honor, guilty. I'm guilty. He said, the fine, your sentence is 50,000 rand or 2 years in jail. He said, Your Honor, I don't have any money. I've got kids, I've got a wife. I can't go to jail, but I don't have any money. And the judge took his paraphernalia off and walked down. And then the guy recognized him. And he said, John, he said, yeah, Jeff, sorry, Brett. Brett's in the dock, I'm the judge. No, I'm in the dock, Brett. I said, Brett, I didn't know you were a judge, bro. He said, I am. He said, I found you guilty. You're guilty. Yes, no, I'm guilty. And he says to me, you know what? I'll pay your fine. You what? I'll pay your fine. You mean you'll pay my fine? Yeah, I'll pay your fine for you. And you can go free. Jesus came to you and me. And he said, I'll pay for you. So that you can go free. You're guilty. You're guilty. But I will pay. And you can go free. Oh my goodness. You talk about grace. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That's the work of the Spirit in every heart. You're allowed to say amen to that. That's the greatest thing that's happened to the world. Is Jesus paid the price. Now there might be someone here tonight. I don't know. You guys. Who you think, well, I don't know anything about the new covenant. What do I need a new heart for? And I've never experienced God. And you've realized tonight, hang on. Actually, this makes a lot of sense to me. I understand what church is all about. I understand what Jesus came for. And you've never said, look, Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I haven't owned what you did for me. I've poo-pooed it on, please, this Jesus stuff. No, he died for you. And the Bible says that the same spirit that raised him from the dead on the third day lives in the Christian man and woman. That same spirit will come to you. And the Bible says he will quicken your mortal body. He'll make you alive. He'll give you a new heart. Take your old heart. He won't, you know, do it physically. I mean, that'd be messy. But he'll give you a new heart. He'll change that hard heart into a heart of flesh. And he'll come and minister to you. There might be some who say, well, I've really wandered off that river. It's actually almost dried up. That scripture is not true for me anymore. That well that Jesus promised that woman, it seems to have just, I don't know, it doesn't bubble anymore. Tonight, God wants to help you. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. He wants to set you free. He wants to take out all the rubbish. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. It takes years. Years, years, little things. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It goes on and on and on. Then on a day you realize, I've lost it. In an instant, he can restore that. That's the wonder of God. That's the wonder of Jesus. So let's just close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love that you demonstrated for us when you sent your son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, your word says you loved the world. You loved us so much. You sent your son to pay the price, which we couldn't pay. We were doomed. We were destined to an eternity without you. And Jesus, thank you that you were obedient. Your word says it. To everything the Father asked of you. Everything. And you stood before him as the judge. And he examined you and found you perfect. And you fulfilled every obligation of the old covenant law. And you instituted a new one. And you said, there's a new and living way for you to find me, God Almighty. Wonderful. Thank you. You said, I won't leave you. You said to your disciples, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going away, but I'm going to send one. Just like me. It's going to be better for you. You won't just be with you. He'll be in you. He'll be in you. And he will go with you wherever you go. And he will lead you and guide you and instruct you and empower you. And he'll show you about me so that you can grow in my ways. With your eyes closed, if anybody tonight you say, look, I want to ask you to pray for me, please. Because I don't know this Jesus that you talk about. I don't know this thing of the new covenant and the new heart. Is anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Anybody's like that. You want to make a commitment to Jesus. Anybody? And then maybe those that you want to just recommit, you say, yeah, the old river's gone a bit dry. Anybody? Thank you, sir. Any others? Yeah? You're all doing well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then I want to pray for you if you just feel, I just need prayer. I just want to experience God again. I just want to feel a touch, the touch of his hand upon my life. I want to ask you to lift your hands as well. Anybody like that? Great. Okay, if you feel you need prayer, then I'll tell you what we'll do. Where's the lady who played the keyboard? Yeah? Would you, and this is not going to create the mood, but it just makes a bit of noise. Yeah? Just gently there, love. What's your name? Gabriella. My daughter-in-law is Gabriella. I'll remember that, eh? Yeah. Gabby? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to come out and come stand here with me. Amen? And I won't use the mic when I pray for you. I really, not everybody, you know, the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I mean, not doing that. And this sounds very arrogant, but I just want to say this as humbly as I possibly can. I really mean this. I feel God has gifted me with impartation. I don't know how it works, but I'm convinced that if I pray for you, God will do something for you. Okay? And it's not about all fall down. Otherwise, we just play ring-a-ring-a-rosies, all fall down, and we can go home. It's not about that. I'm not looking for the spectacular. I want to see the supernatural happen in your life. And sometimes outwardly nothing happens. I'm happy with that. It's what happens in your heart. It's how God stirs you again. And you think, boy, why have I slipped? Why have I gone so far back? Amen? So Gabby's going to play, and I'm going to invite you to come out and stand here in front with me. I'm going to eat a peppermint or two so my breath doesn't smell.